Morning.
Morning.
Welcome. Okay, this morning we are blessed to have a guest, David and his wife Nancy, and several members of our congregation are in Israel right now. And I encourage you, if you have access to the internet, to go out. I believe you can do it on Nancy Branson's Facebook page. I think Larry's also been keeping us updated with some beautiful pictures of their trip in Israel. So this morning, just a couple of announcements. Please fill out your card, and then of course keep the Bible verse to look at through the week. That's how we keep track of attendance. I guess I should say, for those of you that don't know, my name is Susan Sylvester, and I am just one of the congregation that's helping out in any way I can. That's how our church functions. This week is always a blessing. It is Ash Wednesday. Prior to the service at 5:30, we are having a hunger awareness meal. And so please come, but don't forget, and I already put it in my car so I wouldn't, I put a bowl, a spoon, and a cup in my car. So that Wednesday, you can come, and it will be an opportunity to think about how we are blessed and to be made aware of world hunger. And this followed by the service. It is also Blanket Sunday, and Anne is going to be coming down. While she's coming down, I'm going to introduce our speaker. Phyllis Partenmeyer is here this morning. There is a brief bio, a little description in your bulletin, and as I read through it, I thought, I love the way that you said that you learned about God's love through community. That is what it's all about. We're here in community to share in our love of God and to learn more about Him and to share that love with one another. So we're blessed this morning that she has come. She is a supply preacher and also volunteers as a hospice chaplain. So with that, I'll turn it over to Anne to tell us about Blanket Sunday. And I think there's an insert in the bulletin for Blanket Sunday as well.
Okay, thank you. And Bev is going to come down and help hold up the blanket. Every year you've seen, I want to get where I'm not reverberating. Every year you've seen about the blankets that are sent for Blanket Sunday and also fish nets and a lot of other things too. But most of all, I want to read you a letter that we got this year. This letter is from Melissa Kozart, Program Assistant, CWS, which is Church World Service, Southeast. Congratulations, she says. I'm honored to send this blanket banner award to Lakeside United Methodist Church in recognition and appreciation for 29 years of service to support CWS blankets and tools. I'm holding up the award, which was in the office at the time of the fire. So that's why you don't really see it. But we really did get it. Betty tried to clean it up and it kind of disintegrated, so that's why we don't have it. But it was a wonderful, wonderful award. Please present this banner to the congregation with our deepest appreciation. Your faithful and ongoing support brings warmth and comfort to the vulnerable in the world. CWS blankets are among the first ways to respond in a disaster. Lakeside United Methodist Church is supporting the critical relief work of CWS by holding a blankets and tools offering each year, and we do that. We've done that for 29 years. Blankets, food, water, and medicine, hygiene kits, tools, and seeds are some of the resources that you help to provide for those in need. And it's a wonderful thing that we do, and applaud yourself, please.
White.
I thank you to Susan. I did want to say thank you for remembering the Ash Wednesday service and to come for the meal, but you do need a ticket. We do want you to get a ticket before you come. And we have people in the audience right now who have the tickets. Nancy up in the, I think Nancy's here, yep. Nancy is the president of our UMW and she has tickets. Francis has tickets. Betty McMurtry has tickets. I have tickets. Shirley Turner's up in the choir, she has tickets. So get a ticket first. If you're planning on coming to the Ash Wednesday service, we would love to have you come also to the meal. And it is a hunger awareness. So we are all taking on the role of being a refugee for this meal. Bring your own bowl, your own spoon, your own cup. Stand in line and receive food. So that's what that's going to be. Also, I want to be sure to remind that all women at Lakeside are members of the United Methodist Women. So everybody, please be sure, whether you're in a circle or not, it doesn't matter. So I want to be sure that you remember to keep current with the UMW news. It's always being published in the bulletins and in the newsletters. Okay? That's good. Thank you.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.
we're just so grateful for the opportunity to come together in fellowship, to be reminded that you loved us, you knew us from the very beginning, you formed us in our mother's womb, and that no matter what has happened in our life and what will happen, you'll never leave us or forsake us. We just come to you this morning to be reminded that we are together in fellowship and community and one with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who redeems your life from destruction, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Psalms 103, 1 through 4. Guess what it might be. What do you think I'm doing?
move over here. Okay. We pray especially today for Pastor David and Nancy and those that are traveling with him, that they may be safe, that they may be inspired, that they may have holy moments, moments with you. We pray for those victims of ISIS and all of those who have come in harm's way. We pray for those in the military and the lives that have been given with the sacrifices they make in their families. We pray for those in the Ukraine and how awful it must be to watch their homeland being torn apart. There are so many concerns in this world and so much brokenness. Help us to, in some way, help the healing process. For we are your hands and your feet as the church. Teach us how to be those hands and feet. Teach us how to love our neighbors. Teach us how to reach out and to be your presence in this world. And Lord, we ask for blessing upon this church and the community that is gathered here. We ask that your blessing is upon those in ministry, and that as they minister to each other, as they minister to the world. We give you thanks. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Jesus' name. Amen.
Jeremiah. The prophet mourns for the people, Jeremiah 8:18 through 9:11, and I'm reading from the NRSV. My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We'll read from there. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. There's a story of two little boys. They like to misbehave a lot. They caused a lot of problems at home, and their parents were getting very frustrated by them misbehaving. They did everything they thought of to try to help these boys and help them behave, but nothing seemed to work. As a last resort, and this is interesting, as a last resort, they went to the pastor and said, "We need help. Can you fix these?" Well, the pastor said, "Sure. Why don't you bring your sons in and I'll talk with them, but I only want them one at a time." So they brought in the little boy first, the younger of the two. So he walked in and he sat down, and the pastor's across the way, and the pastor's sitting behind his desk and, you know, sitting up real tall, and the little boy's like this, and the pastor said to him, "Where is God?" The little boy just sat there, didn't say a word. Just kind of looked around a little bit. And the pastor's like, "All right, he's not even talking to me. You know, maybe I'll get a little stern." He says, "Where is God?" Still, the little boy just starts to fidget a little bit, but, you know, he's not saying anything. Well, now the pastor's upset because, you know, you have to respect the pastor, right? You need to talk back. So he gets up out of his chair and he leans over his desk. "Where is God?" At which point, the little boy runs out of the office, runs out of the church, down the street, into his house, up the stairs, into his brother's room, shuts the door, is panting away and says, "Oh no, they've lost God. They think that we did it." One of the questions I like to ask when we're looking at scripture is, where is God? Where is God? So in the scripture in Jeremiah, where was God in Jeremiah as I read that scripture? Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In his retirement, Thomas Jefferson founded the University of Virginia. Now, Jefferson had trained students, and he thought, you know, these students were coming because they wanted to learn. So the discipline at Virginia was very lax. They didn't do much for the discipline. Well, his trust then in the students proved misplaced, because there was misbehavior of the students, and when there was misbehavior of the students and there was rioting that went on, the professors tried to intervene and actually started getting hurt. They were attacked. So after that incident, the following day, a meeting was held between the university's board, of which Jefferson was a member, and the students. And Jefferson began by saying, "This is one of the most painful events of my life." At that point, he was so overcome with grief that he cried. He burst into tears. Another board member then asked the rioters to come forward and give their names at that time. Nearly every one of those rioters did. They came forth and they gave their names. They turned themselves in for their misbehavior. And later, they were questioned, "Why did you do that? Nobody knew who you were." And they said, "It was not the words that were said. It was not what Mr. Jefferson said to us. It was his tears that moved us to come forward." So we ask you, how much of our communication is what we say, and how much of it is the nonverbal side of it? Well, just as Mr. Jefferson was moved to tears, so too is the prophet Jeremiah moved to tears in our text today. It even begins at the beginning of what was read, "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick." You see, Jeremiah is one of the major prophets, and he's a man with a big heart. As we read this little section, we see that the power of the text is in the writing and the emotions of the writer. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet because he does cry a lot, but he had reason to cry a lot. Because he was a man whose heart was broken over the plight of the people and the condition of the people that he was called to minister to. The text was written before Jerusalem fell. His world was really pretty much in bad shape. Jeremiah, he saw the hurt, he saw the frustration, he saw the fear of all the people. He saw the people wounded and broken, and they needed healing. And he could have ignored the people's pain. Instead, he took on the heart of God, and he acted. He pleaded with these leaders of the land, and he said to them, he said, "Come on, you need to turn to God for guidance. What are you doing?" But they refused to listen to him. And he warned them over and over about all of their destruction that was going to happen. But they accused him of false prophecy. They even put him in a dungeon. He continued to proclaim that God was their refuge for 70 years as these people continued to stay on their plight and to worship other gods and to not turn to God. Yeah, I think Jeremiah had the heart of God. I think we can say that he has the heart of God. He knows and feels the compassion for God's people. He's crying for God's people. He heard their call, but instead of condemning them for what they did, he's trying to encourage them to turn to God, and his heart is breaking for them. Remember the question, where is God? Where is God in this passage? I guess it's pretty obvious that God is acting through Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is not condemning the people, but instead he cries with them. Isn't that good news for us? God's not here to condemn us. God is crying with us when we're broken. God is feeling it with us, and I think that's pretty awesome. The scripture even says at the end, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my fountain, my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people." Jeremiah is moved by the agony, the pain, the suffering of God's people, and he's so moved that he cries. And this, my friend, is taking on the heart of God. When somebody can feel another's pain, we call it empathy, and it moves us to do something. For Jeremiah was so moved to tears, he was actually called to preach. To preach the word of God and to keep telling these people over and over and over again to turn from your ways, to repent, to turn towards God. Today do we see people taking on the heart of God? Well, you guys are taking on the heart of God on Wednesday. You're having the dinner as refugees. You're taking on the heart of God, knowing and experiencing what it's going to be like to be hungry in this world. Serving that ministry through the meals that you serve and through it's called the Matthew Meals, I believe, and through your food pantry. That's taking on the heart of God. You may know the story of a little girl who had leukemia, and she needed a blood transfusion. I guess it was pretty serious at that point, and she wasn't doing too well. Well, she had a little brother whose blood type matched hers. And so they went to the little brother and said, "Would you please give blood for your sister?" And he thought about it a little bit and, you know, was scared of it. He said, "Okay." And his mom said, "Well, it's okay, honey. I'll be there with you and I'll hold your your hand. So they got him all set up, and he was, you know, seated in his chair, and they put the tourniquet around, and he saw the blood going out and into the bag, and he turned to his mom and he says, "When do I start to die?" That little boy was taking on the heart of God because he knew how important it was for his sister. And he was taking on the heart of God. If you will, I'd like to share a personal story about my daughter, Ashley. She and I and Abby had the privilege of taking care of their Aunt Susie, who was their dad's sister. She had breast cancer and she was dying. This was several years ago. And the three of us were given that honor of being able to be with her those last couple of weeks and help. Aunt Susie was not able to swallow anymore, so she basically was starving to death. She couldn't swallow, and they weren't able to feed her, and as a result, she couldn't really talk well either. She would say some words, but it was really difficult to understand what she was saying. And of course, she got weaker and weaker as time went on. Well, if you get to know my daughter Ashley, she has trouble speaking as well. And sometimes we have to ask her to repeat what she's saying to understand what she's saying. Well, picture this. It was actually the last day before Susie had departed from us. And she was lying in bed and she didn't have the energy to get up at all. And Ashley chose to sit beside her. And she sat by her bedside and she was holding her hand. And they were having a conversation. We had no idea what they were saying. We couldn't understand what Susie was saying, and we couldn't understand what Ashley was saying. But they were talking like they were talking to each other. You know, just being there and being with Susie and giving her that comfort, recognizing that, I believe, is taking on the heart of God to sit and to listen. So I believe Ashley learned how to take on the heart of God. Just like the times when Jeremiah lived, we live in a broken world. There really is no denying the pain and the suffering. This week we heard more devastation about what's going on and being caused by ISIS. We heard about the fighting in Ukraine. We hear about the unrest and the shootings that happen. And I'm sure if we take time to look around us in our own community, we see the suffering and the pain. How does that hymn go? There's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. You know, Gilead is mentioned three times. The balm in Gilead is mentioned three times in the Bible. And it was mentioned in the reading today in Jeremiah because he talks about the balm in Gilead. But it's also mentioned another time in Jeremiah and once in Genesis. You know, Genesis, the story where Joseph and his brothers, and Joseph was thrown into a pit, and then they sold Joseph to the band of merchants. Those merchants were from Gilead. And Gilead is where the balm was grown. It's where they sold the balm. So what is that balm? Well, literally, it's a healing compound, and it's named from the gum of a bush that mostly grows in Gilead. I used to use some and carry some around with me. I had it in a small little container, and my younger daughter, Abigail, said, "Oh, lip balm." Uh-huh. Yeah, that's right. It's just like lip balm. It has that consistency. Figuratively, the balm in Gilead is Jesus. Not going to argue with that. But how about we stretch that a little bit, the symbolism a little, suggest that you and I heed God's call to take on God's heart and help be that balm in Gilead. Jesus is God, therefore God is the healing balm. But we can be part of that process here in this world, just like Jeremiah, because we can take on the heart of God. How do we do that? First of all, we have to take time to listen to others. You know, we sometimes get so busy in what we're doing and so wrapped up in our own stuff that we forget to stop and listen to somebody and listen to what they have to say to us. They may be complaining. They may be crying to you. Take that time to listen. That means a lot. But also listen to God's call. once you hear that, go ahead and do it. Take on God's heart and spring into action. For God is calling us to be His light and His love in a broken world. A world where God has placed us on purpose. We're here on purpose, and God knows it. So as we enter the Lent season beginning on Wednesday, take some time. Look internally. Listen to what God is asking you to do, because I'm sure it has something to do with taking on God's heart. Let us pray. Oh God, we are so thankful for the stories that you give us, for the messages you send us. Help us to be open to hearing what it is you would have us do. Teach us how to take on your heart, to be forgiving, to be loving, to act in grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you are able, would you please stand and join in singing our last hymn, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. Surround you, the love of God enfold you, the power of God protect you wherever you are.